Open your Bibles to Mark 4, if you would. I know that Mike's been talking to you the past couple weeks about some things we want to do at church, in terms of we're going to be ordaining some men as elders, we're going to be installing some new deacons, and you're going to be seeing some new ministries happening here, and I'm very encouraged and excited about those things. But the thing that I want to talk about today is not so much things of that nature. I want to talk about something which is really foundational, I think, to the health of the church and really to the health of the Christian. I had a conversation with someone recently, and the question came up about New Year's resolutions. And so I was like, do you make New Year's resolutions? And, you know, we're all chatting, and one person, yeah, I make them. And the other person said, I make them. The other person said, well, you know, I make mine around my birthday. And I said, New Year's, nah, but my birthday. Whenever I have a birthday, I always think, you know, another year. And so I used to do that when I was younger. I remember when I turned 30, it was like climactic. It was like terrifying. I don't know why 30 hit me. Since then, it's been all downhill. But deep soul searching, and, you know, what am I living for? What am I here for? What am I doing with my life? And all these kinds of questions. And you might do that at your birthday. You may do it at an anniversary of some kind. So a lot of people do it at New Year's, and they evaluate. They think, you know, what am I living for? What have I accomplished this year? Am I moving forward? And some people actually even write down resolutions. Did any of you do that? That's good. That's very good. So you make resolutions, and they might be personal resolutions about your spiritual life. Okay, I want to read the word more. I want to pray more. I want to serve more. You may have other resolutions about your finances, about your work, about your family. And all of those things, I think, are very good. I think it's a good habit. I think it's good to make resolutions. It's a lot better, of course, to keep them, right? So I'm good at making them. I'm not quite as good at keeping them, but it keeps you focused. So you're looking at the goal, if you will. And so I've been, you know, reflecting on the new year and thinking about myself, my family, the church, people I know. And one of the questions that I've thought about is, you know, why do some people seem to grow and some people seem to not grow? And, you know, how is it that we as Christians can know the word and hear the word and some people seem to move forward in the Christian life and some people just seem to kind of plateau and other people even seem to go the other way? How do we account for this? It seems like a puzzle to me. And I think the answer is here in Mark 4. And this passage is actually in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's the parable of the sower and the soils. Let's read it together in Mark, starting in chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, "And again he, Jesus, began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" By the way, Jesus, when you study the Gospels chronologically, meaning in the order of events, not all the Gospels are in the same order, but what you see happening in the Gospels is Jesus, when he first comes into his public ministry, his preaching is very plain. It's very like, there it is. The opening recorded words of Jesus were what? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You couldn't be any more plain than that, right? And then he's very plain in his preaching. And then what happens is many of the people, and especially the leadership of Israel, they resist him, right? They resist his preaching. They don't want to hear his message. So there's this growing hostility to Jesus and to the word that he was preaching. And then there's a change that happens in his ministry, and he begins to speak more and more in parables. And so his teaching gets more obscure. It's more difficult to understand. And so here we have the reason why that happens, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear. And in one sense, when Jesus begins to preach in parables, he's hiding what he's saying. In a way, that's a form of judgment. But in another way, it's a form of mercy. The truth is there, but it's there for those who are willing to dig it out, to seek it out, to try to understand it. It's there, but it's only there for those who really want it. Right? And here, there's two important words before I go on we need to realize. In verse 3, the word is listen or behold or pay attention. All right? Pay attention, Jesus is saying. Listen to what I'm saying. And then in verse 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That scripture, that phrase occurs a couple places in the Gospels, and it occurs again in Revelation, and it's very important. It means pay attention to what I'm saying. Listen to my word. Listen. So he tells them a parable, and it's a very important parable, because by understanding this parable, you understand much about the mystery of the kingdom of God, he's saying. So he tells the parable and then he explains it. Let's look at his explanation. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? So this parable is an important one. It's like a key. Verse 14. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, where they hear, and Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's pray together. Father, bless this word to us. We thank you, Jesus, that we not only have the parable, we have your explanation of the parable. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive. I pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit says to us. And I ask it in your name. Amen. First thing I want to point out is that here in this passage, the word is compared to a seed. So Jesus tells the parable of the sower and the seed. And then in verse 14, he says, what is the seed? The seed is the word. The word, of course, meaning God's word or the divine word. The word that is preached. The word, since we all have Bibles these days, the word that is read. The word of God is compared to a seed. And it's a very apt comparison because the Word of God contains the power or the germ of life, if you will. The germ of life. Hold your place here and look at 1 Peter 1 for a moment, where Peter talks about the Word of God. First Peter is right after James. Verse 22. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of... Did I say the chapter?
One.
Very good. 122. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So the word of God is compared to a seed here. He says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So the word is compared to a seed, and that seed is able to bring forth life. And here, and in the first chapter of James, we're told that we are born again by the word. Of course, we know we're born again by the Spirit, right? But the word, it must be spoken or preached or read. It is the word that the Spirit then illuminates, and it brings forth life. So the word has life in it. Has life in it. But the word needs proper soil. And according to this parable, there's four types of soil. There's the wayside, there's the stony ground, there's the thorny ground, and then there's the good ground. So there's four kinds of soil. But there's only one kind of word. Right? So the word is the word of the Lord. The word has power. The word has life. The word in the proper soil, what does it do? Yeah, you put the seed in good soil, what happens to the seed? It grows, right? So the life is inherent in the word. The power is in the word to produce fruit, but it has to be put in the proper ground. But there's only one word. There's only one kind of word. So when I was thinking, how do you account for the fact that two people can hear the same word and one grows and one doesn't? Two people can sit under the same ministry for years and one grows, one goes forward and one goes backward. How do you account for this? Is it the word? Well, there's only one word. It's the soil. And in the parable, these different soils, what do they represent? Not literal ground. What do they represent? Tell me. Our heart. They represent our heart. And so the word brings forth fruit or does not bring forth fruit based upon the condition of the soil, or you could say the condition of the soul. What is the word being planted in? So let's look briefly at these various soils, and then we'll make an application or two to ourselves. The first soil is the wayside. Verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. The wayside is, I think this is a picture of a sower walking with his bag of seed, and he's casting the seed on the ground, on the field. And then some of it goes out of the field, if you will, on what's called the wayside, not the cultivated part of the field. So I think that's the imagery here. And so these are probably, many people believe, these are those who are not saved, if you will, those who might inadvertently hear the word. They might hear the word through the preaching of the gospel somewhere, but they're not part of the field, if you will. They're on the wayside. They hear the word, and then what happens? The fowls of the air come. And Jesus here says, he compares Satan to the fowls of the air. Comes and he steals the word from them. So he takes it away, and the word of God says Satan is what? He is a thief, right? He's a thief. He steals. So he steals the word of God from them so it doesn't go in the soil, and therefore there's no fruit. So they don't really receive the word. They don't understand the word. So these people, I would say, are probably not saved. But having said that, I think it's still true that even with Christians, that when we read the word or hear the word, the devil wants to steal the word away from us. Amen? It's funny how many people tell me they have trouble memorizing the word. Remembering the word. I guarantee you, by the time you go to bed tonight, some of you won't remember this sermon. It's true. And by tomorrow morning, even more of you won't remember. Right? The devil wants to take the word out of your heart. When the word is being sown, he wants to steal it away. Why? He doesn't want it to go down in the soil. He doesn't want it to produce fruit. So he will attempt to steal the word from you, which is why it's so important that we be in the word daily. That we be reading the word, meditating on the word, memorizing the word of God. I remember when I was a young Christian, I used to write Bible verses on cards, and I'd punch a hole in them, and I'd put them on a ring, and I put them on a belt loop right here, and I had Bible verses here with me all day long. Good idea, isn't it? All day long. I'd be doing something at work. I might have a minute. I'd take a break, look at the card. The word, the word, the word, the word, the word. The word, the word, the word. Sowing the word. When you hear a sermon, the word is being sown to you, and your heart is soil. So I'm the sower right now, and you're the soil, right? But when you're reading the word, you're the sower. You're sowing the word to yourself. And the more you sow it to yourself, the more chance there is that that word is going to go down deep. And so what does it say in Psalm 1? It says, who's the blessed man in Psalm 1? Well, we'll turn there because some of you look like you're not sure. You can hold in Mark and go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed. Are you all there? Psalm 1. If you're there, say yes. Okay. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but here's the blessed man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, that is the word, and in his word does he meditate day and night. Not once a week. Some of you, before you come to church, you go, where in the heck is my Bible? I haven't seen it all week. You find it, blow the dust off, let's go to church. That's not going to do it. I read a survey recently. Majority of professing Christians don't read their Bible more than twice a week. Shame on us. Shame on us. Men and women died that we could have this book in our language. They died for it. And then we put it on the shelf and don't read it. Well, I can guarantee you, if you're not in the Word, if you're not reading the Word, if you're not meditating in the Word, guess what? There'll be no fruit in your life. This is not rocket science. I'm not an engineer, but I can guarantee you, the more word you sow into your life, the more you are going to see fruit in your life. The less word, the less fruit. It's like an axiom, if you will. It's the way it is. I'm not saying when you're in the Word you don't have struggles or you don't have fights or you don't have temptations. Sometimes I think the more you're in the Word, the more you'll have those things because the enemy wants to steal the Word from you. He doesn't want you in the Word. He doesn't want you to believe in the Word. But when you are in the Word, you meditate in the Word. It says here in Psalm, look what happens. It says, you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season and whose leaf will not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. This is the same thing Jesus is saying, that when the word is sown on the good ground, it's going to produce fruit. But you've got to sow the word. You've got to sow it into your life through reading it, through meditating on it, through studying it, reading good books, doctrinal books that illuminate the word for you. And as you sow that into your life, then you can have good fruit. Amen? Got to be in the word, people. You have to be in the word. And I know some of you are thinking, gee, Pastor, I've been saved 20 years. You're telling me to read my Bible? I'm telling you to read your Bible. And I'm telling you that many of you don't read your Bible enough. And I know this because all you have to do is look at the fruit. This isn't rocket science, okay? There's way too much bad fruit going on in Christians' lives and in Christian homes and in Christian teens' lives. Way too much bad stuff going on. This isn't complicated. You've got to be in the Word, and you've got to be sowing the Word. You've got to be renewing your mind according to the Word of God. Amen. Your mind is a battlefield. Do you understand that? A battlefield. And as a man thinks in his heart, the Word of God says, so is he. And God wants to transform your life, and he's given the Word as a means to do that, and that Word is completely ineffectual sitting on a shelf. It does no good for you if you don't read it, if you don't meditate upon it. But as you do, then you renew your mind, and then you can be transformed, and then you will not be conformed to the world. Not conform to the world. Too much worldliness in the church. Too much. We will not be different from the world by thinking like the world. We will be different from the world by renewing our minds according to the Word of God. Amen? Transformed through the Word. The devil doesn't want you to read your Bible, and when you read it, he doesn't want you to be able to remember it. He wants to steal the Word away. That's the wayside. The second ground is the stony ground. Back in Mark chapter 4, if you want to turn back there. It says in verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the Word immediately receive it with gladness. Well, that's a good sign. They want to hear the Word. That's awesome. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the Word's sake, immediately they stumble. So they receive it, and maybe they understand it to a degree. They believe it to a degree. But it says they have no root. That is, they're not established in the Word. They're like a plant without the roots going down. So you can have a tree, and if the roots aren't very deep, a strong wind comes by, what happens to the tree? Boom, it topples over. Topples over. It's like a ship without an anchor. It's like a building without a foundation. So the stony ground is better than the wayside, but it's still, the Word's still not doing what the Word is designed to do, which is what? To bring forth life, to bring forth fruit. Because there's no root there. There's not a foundation. And this typifies often the new believer, the person who makes a profession of faith. They hear the gospel. Awesome. God loves me. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. Yay, yay, yay. Rah, rah, rah. You know what I mean? And then a couple years later, meh. Back to the old sin. Back to the old ways. Why? Because they didn't ever have a foundation. They had an experience. Might have been genuine. Maybe it wasn't genuine. Very hard to say. But they're not rooted. They're not grounded. You have to be grounded in the Word of God. Rooted in the Word of God. And again, how does that happen? That comes through continual meditation, continual reading. I think I've told you the story before about a young man who came to me and was frustrated in his Christian life and just unhappy in his Christian life and generally speaking, unfruitful in his Christian life. And he was asking my counsel about various things, and I said, so tell me about your Bible reading. How often do you read the Bible? And he said, well, I've read it through once or twice. I said, what? He said, I've read it through a couple of times. He thought it was like a novel. I'm serious. You read it, you start at the beginning, you read the end. Hey, I read it. I read it. Yeah, I read it. Past tense, long time ago. I read it. Well, that's not how you read the Word. You read the word daily. You need the Word daily. You need the Word constantly. And it's through that constant repetition, that meditation, that application, that study, all of it together, which is done on a continual basis, then you begin to lay a foundation. And you can get rooted. So it's not enough to know what's in it. That's not going to lay a foundation. Now, I'm not a carpenter, and I've never worked on buildings, but some of these guys here have, and they can tell you, when you lay the foundation's very important. If the foundation's off, the whole house is going to be off, right? It has to be laid with care. You've got to get the word into your heart. Get it into your soul. Get it deep in there. That's going to take that repetition. It's going to take that continual meditation in the word. Thirdly, the thorny ground. Verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So again, the thorny ground is apparently it's the word that's received. But again, it's the word that's not producing fruit. So here we have three different grounds, same word, but there's no fruit. There's no fruit happening here. So what are the thorns that cause the word to not grow? Well, Jesus mentions three things here. He mentions, first of all, the cares of this age. Now, or the cares of this world. King James says the cares of this age, same thing. This is the word for care, the word for anxiety, the care for distraction, the word for maybe distractions. Now, the cares may be either legitimate concerns or they may be not so legitimate concerns. But it's just life, you know what I mean? I mean, doesn't life kind of get in the way of God sometimes? You know what I mean? You got to take care of the kids. You got to get to work. You have this event. You have that event. You got to do this with the family. You got da 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 da. And just life, just the cares of the world, the cares that the world brings us because you're living in the world. And these cares in and of themselves aren't necessarily sinful. They're just part of life, just the way life is. Life is busy, right? Life is full of things, and many of them are good things, but often many of these things get in the way of the word. And when you talk to people about do they read their Bible, often it's the issue of time. And I'll be saying, well, if I'm going to read my Bible every day, I either have to get up earlier or stay up later. What that means is from when they get up to when they go to bed, their day is virtually full. At least that's how they see it. And maybe most of those things are legitimate things. You get up, you got to eat, and get ready for work. You go to work, you work 8, 9, 10 hours. You come home, you have dinner with your family, you spend a couple hours with the kids, they go to bed, you're exhausted. There's your day. Where's the word? Where's the word being sown? You know what I'm saying? So you just have the cares of the world, and they're not necessarily bad. It's just that's the way life is. Life is busy. Life is full. Well, therefore, what does that tell you about the word? It tells you this, that if you don't plan the word, you're not going to sow the word in your life. It's not just going to happen. And I think a lot of Christians are like cruising in like maybe they just put it in neutral and they're just kind of going down a slope. As long as I don't hit any bumps, everything's fine. And they think everything's fine. But the growth in the Christian life is not haphazard. Growth in the Christian life is not unplanned. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. The people that grow over time are the people that have established godly habits in their life. There are people that have established various disciplines, like meditating in the Word daily, studying the Word, prayer, fasting, giving, whatever the disciplines are. These are people that have established these things in their life, and they become patterns, if you will. They become like habits. This is what a Christian does. A Christian reads his Bible. A Christian prays. A Christian serves. So I do these things. You've all seen the navigator wheel, right? The hub is Jesus, and there's four spokes. The word, prayer, fellowship, right? Very elementary. But it's true. But these things don't just happen. You've got to plan them because the world, your life, is full of cares. They're just part of living. I can assure you that God has given you enough time to be in His Word daily. He's given you enough time to be in His Word daily. Then Jesus talks about riches. Here he says, the cares of this world, verse 19, and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, he doesn't just say, and riches. He says, the deceitfulness of riches. And I think he says that because riches deceive us in a lot of ways. One way is riches deceive us by thinking that if we have those riches, we're going to be happy. If I only had more money, I'd be happier. Okay. Well, that's an illusion, all right? The more wealth you have does not make you happy. Just, you know, read the tabloids and see how messed up people in Hollywood are. Well, I'm serious. I don't mean that to insult anybody. The fact of the matter is there are people who have wealth and they have fame and they have power and they can't stay married more than 12 months. Their lives are a mess. But they have everything the world offers. They have those things that many Christians in their heart want. And yet it's not brought them happiness. It never does. But it's a snare and it's an illusion. But riches also fool us because riches provide a false sense of security. And when we have a lot of things, we get comfortable. It's just the way we are, people. We get comfortable. And a lot of Christians are really comfortable. They have a nice house. They got a couple cars. They got a job. They think their job is secure. So they kind of hunker down. And they just got their cozy little cocoon. And that's all that matters to them. And then God, in His good providence, decides to crack that cocoon to see what's really inside. And instead of out coming a butterfly, out comes a snail. Because the cocoon wasn't a place of growth. It was a place of stagnation. And if you keep the caterpillar in the cocoon and you don't let it out, guess what happens to it? It's going to die. It's going to die. And that's what's happening to some Christians. They built their little nest, their little cocoon, and they're comfortable. And they sit there year after year after year, and they're spiritually dying. And they don't even know it. They don't even realize it because they're comfortable. And then God in His goodness will touch their lives in a way, in a way of conviction or a way of affliction, and as an act of mercy to wake them up to the fact that they are in a false state of security. Riches are deceptive. They will not make us happy. They do not provide security. They are fleeting and they are brief. The third thing Jesus says here, he says, after talking about the deceitfulness of riches, he talks about the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. The desires of other things. In Luke, it says, it uses the word the desire for pleasures. Okay? And these things may not be wrong in themselves, but they are a distraction, if you will. And in our culture, if you haven't learned this yet, we are bombarded by distractions. And a lot of them are pleasurable. We live in a society that has a multi-billion dollar entertainment industry, all designed to distract us, amuse us. Okay. You know what the word amuse means, right? Muse means think, and ah means not. To not think. That's why we say, what are you going to do? I'm going to veg out for a while in front of the TV. I'm not going to think. I'm going to relax. So distractions, cares, riches, pleasures, all of things. And what is it? What do these things do to the word? Jesus says here in verse 19, these things, what do? When they enter in, they choke the word. They choke it. And here in Luke uses the word for suffocation. So the idea is you might see a plant growing up, a tender young plant growing up, and it's like putting a huge blanket over it. So it can't get any sun and it can't get any air, and then it's going to suffocate. Mark uses the word here for choking in the sense of things getting so crowded that something gets smashed, or the idea of things crowding together and then someone being trampled. So the word's there, but the word isn't able to grow because the pressures coming to bear on the word from the outside are strangling that word, strangling the life out of it. Lastly, we come to the good ground. Praise God, amen. But these, he says, in verse 20, these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The good ground has three elements also. One, they hear the word. Well, at a minimum, that means they hear the word. They hear the word preached. Some people, sad to say, I won't even go that way. Anyway, hearing the word preached. But it also means hearing the word. Since we have our Bibles today, we can hear the word daily. You have to hear it. You have to be in it. You have to think about it. You have to read it. You have to study it. So it means being at church to hear sermons. It means being at Bible study. It means having your devotions. It means meditating. It means all of these kinds of things. So the word is in you because the word has life in it. It has life in it. So they hear it. Secondly, they not only hear it, but they receive it. Or the New King James says they accept it. Your version may say they receive it. It may be a different word. The idea is that it's not enough to hear the word. You have to receive or accept the word. Are you hearing me? Do you understand the difference? You sure? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Because this is the crux of the matter. This is it. Because it's not enough to hear it. It's not enough to sit under a preaching ministry that really preaches the Bible. It's not enough even to read your Bible a couple times a week if it's not being sown into the heart. It has to be accepted. It has to be received. And let me tell you something. I hope you're listening, because this is really important. Are you listening?
Yeah.
Okay, because this is really important. And I'm saying this for your benefit. People think, this includes myself, we fall into this fatal error in the spiritual life, and it's this. We think that we can hear the word and not change. But that's not true. It's not true. You see, some people hear the word and they know the word's for them. And they hear it, but they don't accept it. How do you know? Because they don't change. They'll hear a sermon on prayer. God's convicting them because they just don't pray. And they know that that word was for them. But then they leave and they don't pray. Someone might hear a word on evangelism. They're like, man, I know I'm supposed to witness this guy that works with me. I've known it for years. And they leave and they go to work. They don't witness. They've heard the word, but they've not accepted the word. You see the difference? Okay, so hearing the word, they're hearing the word, but they're not really accepting the word. Here's the question I want to ask you, friend. What is that doing to their heart? Exactly. it's getting harder. They're getting hard. So their heart is changing. They are changing. They're just not receiving the word. They're not changing according to the word, but they are changing. And that's how you get this weird phenomenon of people who know the word. They've heard it for years. They've been taught it. And that they clearly violate it. They blatantly violate it. They repeatedly violate it. How is this happening? Because they've heard it, they're not receiving it. And by not receiving it over and over and over, then what happens is you are getting hardened to the word. It's a scary thought, isn't it? It's a scary thought. So Spurgeon said, he said, we are told that men ought not to preach without preparation. Don't just get up here and wing it, right? He says, granted. But we add, men ought not to hear without preparation. He says, which do you think needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed comes in. It seems to me there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher. Amen. Couldn't have said it better. Of course, he was Spurgeon. Right? But it's true. I can spend hours and hours and hours preparing a sermon. And I don't begrudge any minute I spend on a sermon. It's an honor to do that. But so often, that sermon will do people no good because they walk in this sanctuary of God carnal. They are worldly in their hearts. Their hearts are full of the world, the cares of this age, the desire for riches, and they come in and they are not able to receive the word because the ground of their heart has not been plowed. And you know it's true because we've all done it. We've all come to church. We're not ready for God. Listen, you don't come to church and say, okay, God, I'm going to walk in worldly and I want you to drop holiness on me and then I'm going to leave totally transformed. I wish it were that easy. It doesn't work that way. But you receive the word. You receive his presence. You may receive a special touch from God. But man, when you receive that, you take that and you apply that and you walk it out. You got to walk it out. And so Jesus says, the good ground hears the word. They receive the word and then they bring forth fruit. Amen. That's because they keep it, as it says in Luke in the same parable. They keep it. They hold on to the word and then they apply the word. Now let me make one simple application and we have to close. Are you going to read your Bible this week? Amen. Why don't you do something radical and read it every day this week? Every day. Because that would be keeping this word. And then you'll see how much you like it. And then maybe you do it a second week. Maybe a third, maybe a fourth. But I can assure you that if you want to have good fruit in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your children, you must be in the Word of God. Because it has life and it has power. It can change you and transform you if you not only hear it, but receive it and then keep it. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray that each of us, God, each of us would have ears to hear. Lord, ears to hear what you've spoken to us. And Father, I know that life is busy and full and complicated. But Lord, I believe that you lead all of us to a place of green pasture and still water. That each one of us has a sanctuary where we can go and to be with you and to be in your word. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that desire your word as a newborn babe desires milk. And Lord, I pray that we would not wait for a feeling to read your Bible, but we would read it because you tell us here, God. You tell us, Jesus, right here, that we are to hear it, to apply it, to accept it, to keep it. So I pray, God, that we would be obedient, and I pray the result of that would be good fruit. And I know it will. And I ask that fruit would glorify you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.